Again, I apologize for having my shirt sleeves rolled up here, but I'm dealing with some poison ivy that those long sleeves just hit right there and it doesn't treat me too well. So not in the, not making the attempt to look unkempt, but we'll do that until the time passes. This too shall pass. Get rid of this poison ivy here in a while. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 17. I'm always amazed at the Lord's timing. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday evenings, and of course some Sunday evenings we've been postponed or preempted from missionary speaking or evangelist guest speakers that were here. And I actually, as I looked at the calendar in March, I thought, well, you know, that's just a shame. I'm going to hit 1 Corinthians 11, the passage about the Lord's Supper. I'm going to hit it a week before the Lord's Supper. It would have been nice if it had worked out that I was going to do it that Sunday night, but then I realized that Brother John was preaching last Sunday night, and so it just so happened that it did work out that we're in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17 tonight, on the same night that we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. So I'm excited about that. I'm always challenged. You knew I was challenged, but I'm always challenged because whenever we get into a passage, especially verse 17 to 34, 18 verses, to try to condense that into 30 or 40 minutes is an extreme hardship, because the Bible is just so rich and so full, and there's just so much there. So we're going to have to glean a little bit tonight and not get to all that we'd like to get to. But let's begin in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, and I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Now this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the song. We thank you for the time of worship. We thank you for the time of fellowship we can have one with another here in your place. God, we pray now that as we look into the Word of God, that you'd give our eyes illumination. Father, for those that are redeemed, we're saved, we've been bought with a price. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and I pray, God, he would be our guide and our teacher tonight. Lord, your Word is so rich and so valuable and so full. And as we just scratch the surface tonight, I pray you give us things that would encourage us. God, we don't know what the week before us holds, what the next 7 days are going to toss our way. We pray that tonight you would prepare us. Give us something from your word that would encourage us and challenge us. And Lord, bless our study of your word tonight. We ask in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Of course, the verses we're looking at, verse 17 to 34, Paul is dealing with the Lord's Supper. Hold your place there if you would and look back at Matthew chapter 26. And let's get a running start into what Paul is talking about. Paul said, I have received of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul was not alive during the earthly life of Jesus Christ. So the Lord did not personally, humanly, if we can say it that way, sit down and tell Paul, here's the institution of the Lord's Supper, here's what I want you to do. But yet at the same time, Paul said he received it of the Lord. We read in Galatians that after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, God sent him for some time into the desert of Arabia. And I believe it's 3.5 years, if I got my numbers right, I believe it's 3.5 years Paul was in the desert with learning the Word of God. I mean, he knew the Old Testament because he was a scribe. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament law of Moses, but the Lord met with him there in the desert and gave him light to show him the New Testament revealing of all the stuff concealed in the Old Testament as Paul knew it. And at that time, God delivered to him these things that we're reading about. And he learned about what happened in Matthew chapter 26. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. Here the Bible says, "And as they were eating," and you might want to underline those words because they're going to be very important when we get back to 1 Corinthians. When the Lord had the Lord's Supper with him, the Passover Supper before his crucifixion, it was at the conclusion of a meal. He said, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and drank and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you anew in my Father's kingdom.'" Matthew chapter 26 is where the Lord instituted with his disciples what we now call the Lord's Supper. It didn't have that title then. Didn't have that. It was at the conclusion of the Passover Supper. Remember, he sent the disciples to find a room where he could meet with them and celebrate the Passover dinner. And at the conclusion of the Passover dinner, he broke the bread after they'd eaten. He broke the bread and distributed among them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He gave the cup, "Take, drink, this is the New Testament that's in my blood." And he celebrated and instituted the Lord's Supper at that point in time. Now the church at Corinth is celebrating that very event that the Lord had with his disciples in Matthew chapter 26. And I want you to see three things in the verses we're going to look at tonight in 1 Corinthians. Number one, the preface to the Lord's Supper. The preface to the Lord's Supper. In verse 17 to 22, Paul is going to preface his remarks about the Lord's Supper with some caution to the church at Corinth. They were imitating Matthew chapter 26, but they were imitating something the Lord did not institute. And we'll look at that in a minute. So the preface to the Lord's Supper. Then secondly, we'll see in verse 23 to verse 26, the practice of the Lord's Supper. And that's what we're going to do here tonight. We're going to take of the elements. We'll look what Paul said about the practice of the Lord's Supper. And we'll just look at verse 23 to verse 26. Then finally, and thirdly, in verse 27 to 33, the peril in the Lord's Supper. The peril. Paul gave a warning about the Lord's Supper. And so there's the three things we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians as we finish chapter 11. Let's look at the first thing. Number one, the preface to the Lord's Supper from verse 17 down to verse 22. He said in verse 17, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Paul introduces this preface to the Lord's Supper by telling the church at Corinth, "You're doing it wrong. You're not doing this correctly. You're not doing it right. You're not discerning the Lord's body when you come together." And so he's rebuking them at the very beginning after starting in verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren." Now he says, "I praise you not." What were they doing? Well, they were looking back at Matthew 26, so to speak. Now, I don't know that they had it in front of them, but they were looking at when the Lord met with his disciples in the upper room for the Passover and had the feast or the dinner with them. And then at the conclusion of the dinner, he instituted the Lord's Supper. But the church at Corinth wasn't looking at what he instituted. They were looking at what he did, and they were celebrating the supper, the dinner, the meal, more than the Lord's table. They were gathering together for a meal, and at the conclusion of the meal, then they were doing the Lord's Supper. You say, well, that's what Jesus did, but that's not what he told the church to do. He told the church, when you come together, he said, eat of these elements, take of the bread, take of the cup. But he never told us to have a feast before it. And that's what the church at Corinth was guilty of doing. They were a partying church. And they liked to get together for any reason and have a meal. Now, we're Baptists. We're all for eating meals. We can't smoke. We can't drink. We can't cuss. We can't do that. We can eat. Bless God, we can eat. But the church at Corinth was doing that very thing. They were taking the night of the Lord's Supper that was supposed to be a special night, a set-aside night, a very instructional night, an inspirational night. And they were making it the nightcap on their feast. Now, when you read commentators about this thing, they'll talk all about this love feast and this agape feast and all that. Always be careful of people that say things that are not in the Bible, that teach things that are not in the Bible. Well, history says. Well, history could be wrong. Well, I heard. Well, you could have heard wrong. We need to be careful to stick as best we can to exactly what Scripture says. And the Bible doesn't talk about this love feast or agape feast and all this stuff that you read about that's going on there. I think sometimes when commentators can't find enough to teach in the Bible, they jump to other things to try to fill up some pages or something. But what we find here is that they were getting together, and Paul said in verse number 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it." So Paul is cautioning them. He's saying, when you get together for the Lord's Supper, there's a division among you. Now, this is the problem that the church at Corinth had already. Look back at chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse number 10. This was an ongoing problem in the church at Corinth, just like it's an ongoing problem in many churches today. There are divisions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Now, folks, God did not clone us, and thank God He didn't. We are not all identical replicas of one another. And yet, at the same time, as blood-bought, redeemed children of God, we are united. I'm glad that God puts together. Isn't it amazing how God puts His body together? The people He takes and puts together in the body of Christ is a wonderful experiment and a wonderful indication of God's mercy and grace. How He can take a bunch of characters like us and wash them in His blood and forgive their sins and write their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life and then unite us together in worship of Him. I appreciate what the Lord does. And there ought not be any divisions. He talks in verse number 18 about schisms. Let's call it that, schisms. Divisions in the church. Little pockets of groups here and pockets there. Oh, it makes me break out into a cold sweat when I hear pastors talking about their church and they say, "Well, I got this group that wants to vote me out. Or I got this group that doesn't like that group and this thing." Oh, I get my heart starts to palpitate, just go right there. And I said, "God, I could never take that. I'm thankful that in 22 years you've never done that because I couldn't handle it." There ought to be no schisms in the church. There's no private agendas. There's no separate groups going on. We're all one in the body of Christ. But the church of Corinth wasn't behaving that way. Of course, we know they were a carnal church. Paul's writing to reprove and rebuke them. And they had divisions in the church. It was an ongoing problem. Not only were there schisms, but look at verse 18. "For there must also be heresies among you." There were schisms and there were sects, S-E-C-T-S. There were different groups in the church that held to different doctrines. What a mess. What a mess. Different doctrines. Notice what Paul said. Where's the verse? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look just a couple of verses over when he got into that mess of speaking in tongues and tried to fix that thing and straighten it out. And people today with a Bible in their hands still haven't gotten over that. But in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, Paul said, How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation." Paul says, stop it. Let all things be done decently and in order. Every man had a different doctrine. The Bible tells us in verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions." Verse 19, "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Heresies are false doctrines. Too many times the church in our modern day says, "Well, we're going to eliminate doctrine because doctrine divides." And they're absolutely right. Doctrine does divide. It divides the saved from the lost. It divides the church from the world. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can't eliminate that doctrine and be true to God. There are different things Gary and Judy sang about the Lord's coming, about being born again. Those are Bible doctrines. Everything we believe that comes from the Bible is a doctrine. And here the church was having problems because they all had their own doctrine. They all had a different doctrine. Notice, I like the word in verse 19. For there must also be heresies among you. Getting ahead of myself. There must also be heresies among you. Why would Paul say there needs to be error? Because error is what makes truth shine. Something that's false makes us notice what is true. When I first came to Cambridge back in 1991, we started the church in a farmhouse out east of town. I was looking for work anywhere I could get it. And I went to Manpower, which now I think is called ManCan, but back then it was called Manpower. And among different places I went to work, and I could point to places all through through Guernsey County, Cambridge and Bisel. I worked here, I worked there, I worked there, temporary jobs, doing this thing and that thing. But one of the places they sent me was Colgate-Palmolive. And one of the most boring jobs I ever had in my life was sitting there for 8 hours on an assembly line as these ivory soap things, I think it was ivory soap, isn't that a Palmolive? I think that's what it was. But these soap, you know, the things you get for dishwashing liquid. Well, the bottles were there with the labels on them, and they're just going in a circle on this assembly line. Bill Mallory's sitting back there. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. He works there. But my job was to sit on a stool and watch the bottles and pick out the one that the label got put on wrong, or the label got off-center, or didn't get a label, or somehow the label was upside down. But for 8 hours, I would sit there staring at these bottles going by and just going by and going by. And I learned after not too long that you don't try to watch every bottle. At first I'm sitting there just going like this, watching every, I feel like I was playing Pong back on Atari. Remember that thing? I was watching every single bottle go by, and I thought, man, I'm going to shake myself to death. And then somebody kept me, he said, just stare at a certain spot. And if a bottle is wrong, you'll spot it. If a bottle is wrong, you'll notice it. And I found out that was a lot easier than trying to see every one of those bottles going by. Thousands of them in an 8-hour shift. But what happened? When one came by that the label wasn't on right or was crooked or was just off a little bit, after seeing so many go by that were correct, when the one that went by that was not right, you spotted it immediately. There must be heresies among you. Why? Because it helps us to appreciate the truth. It helps us to spot the truth and know the truth. We live in a day where false doctrine is rampant. It always scares me when somebody says, well, preacher, I was watching so-and-so on television. You're going to get false doctrine. There's just no two ways about it. There's nobody you're going to see on gospel television or whatever it is that's got their doctrines right. And I know you can come up after and say, what about so-and-so? And I'll tell you what about so-and-so. Because they're fixing their doctrine to be appreciated by people because they've got to stay on the air. They've got to make money. And so their doctrines are being adapted to the crowd that they're preaching to. There are guys that are on television that used to be straight down the line 100% that now have compromised somewhere because you've got to do it to get the crowd. Paul said there's got to be heresies. Why? That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You know, one of the jobs of the pastor is to protect the pulpit. We have a lot of missionaries come through here, one every month usually. We have different evangelists. We just had Brother George Griffiths here. We've had John Hamlin. We've had Mark Rogers. We've had Bruce Fry. We've had all kinds of people here. You know what one of my jobs is and why I have to be careful? I have to protect the message that comes from this pulpit, the doctrine that comes. When missionaries call me on the phone and I don't know who they are, I don't know where they're from. They're from a church in Kentucky and I don't know where they went to Bible college, all that. I have to ask them some questions because I got to be careful who's coming in here. Why? Because we want to be approved to God. What does it mean approved? Well, keep your place there. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We don't have time, but I would encourage you, get a concordance. Look up the word approved. Paul used it eight times. No, I was right the first time. I got to look at my notes. Paul used the word seven times, approved. The first time it's used is in Acts chapter 2 when Luke used it and said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Approved of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 16 and verse 10, Apelles, approved in Christ. You know what I want to be? You know what you ought to want to be? Approved by God. You know, to be approved by God, we've got to watch our doctrine. And those people today that says we're just going to get rid of doctrine, they are not approved of God. Because to be approved of God, you've got to believe the right thing about Jesus Christ. You've got to believe the right thing about God the Father. You've got to believe the right thing about eternal life. You've got to believe the right thing about the second coming of Christ. He said, do this until I come. You've got to have the right doctrine. Well, how do you do that? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, a very well-known verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice he said, study to show thyself approved unto God. A lot of things that a lot of people say are not in the Bible. They'll say, well, the Bible says. No, it doesn't. Years ago in our church in Cambridge, I had a man and a woman came in and they were trying to raise money for a certain event here in Guernsey County. And so I was simply asking them some questions and they were asking me questions and they said, we're looking for financial help to begin this ministry, this work. And I said, well, they said, we notice you support missionaries. They saw the missionary boards on the side wall of the other churches. We notice you support missionaries. And I said, yes, we do. And the lady got a little pious and self-righteous. She said, how many of those are American missionaries, local American ministries? And I said, well, not a whole lot of them. I said, we kind of emphasize foreign missions reaching the world. I said, we support some that are local. And she said, well, you know, the Bible says that charity begins at home. And I kind of took it back and I thought, wait a minute. I've been through my Bible a few times. I don't remember ever, and I've heard the slogan, I've heard the saying, but I don't remember ever reading in my Bible, charity begins at home. You know what? I had to point out to her, I'm sorry, but that's not in the Bible. You might believe it's a true statement, and I understand it, but it's not. A lot of times people are quoting stuff and say, well, you know, the Bible says, and they just come off the wall with something that's not in Scripture. You know what the Bible says? We need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to be a workman approved unto God. And so Paul said to the church at Corinth, the good thing about heresies is it makes you approved. It makes you get into your Bible and read your Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And the problem with the church at Corinth is they weren't doing that. And when everybody said anything, they just took whatever they heard. And they had all kinds of weird doctrine and all kinds of weird beliefs. There was a division among the people. But not only was there a division, there was disorder. Look at verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? The Apostle Paul is rebuking them now for their disorder. When they came to the church, it wasn't to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They were having their potluck dinner before the communion service. Now again, we have senior saints downstairs. Folks bring in food. It's great. We like that. The young adults had a meeting the other night. They ordered pizza. That's great. But you don't have it before the Lord's Supper. And the church at Corinth was turning the Lord's Supper into nothing more than the capstone of a party attitude. And they were all coming together and having a church dinner, coming to the church and bringing their food on the night they were going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And Paul said, that's not the way you do it. That's not the order that it's supposed to be in. The Lord did not institute the supper. He instituted the Lord's table. And they were coming, and the Bible says, before when they came, they all ate before it. And he said, one is hungry and another is drunken. Now, when he said drunken, he doesn't mean intoxicated, because he says in verse 22, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Paul's not recommending getting drunk. But he said, when you get together, you're just having a great time. The rich are sitting over here and eating of all the food they brought in. And the Bible says in verse 20, some of them are sitting at 22, some are sitting over here, and they're hungry. They got together for a potluck, but it separated them socially. It divided them by social status. So not only did they have schisms and sects, but they were divided socially. And those that had were eating here, and those that had not were eating over there. And there some were full and some were hungry. Paul said, should I praise you in these things at the end of verse 22? I praise you not. You know what I appreciate? When the Lord fed the 5,000, he didn't say, okay, now those of you of substance, you come and sit over here. Those of you that don't have much earthly good, you sit over there and we're going to feed these better than we feed them. You know how he fed them? He fed them all the same. He fed them all to the full. When he fed the 5,000, when he turned around and fed the 4,000. He said, make them sit down in companies. He didn't tell the disciples. Now, when they sit down in companies, make sure that the rich sit here and the poor sit there so I can delineate and know which one's which. He had them all sit together. He fed them all the same time. Paul said, you're not doing the same thing. Paul said, when you come together to church and you're eating there, you're separating, you're dividing by class. Paul said, shall I praise you for that? I praise you not. In his preface to the Lord's Supper, he was rebuking them for what they were doing. They were guilty of misconduct at the Lord's Supper. Then let's notice, secondly, in verse 23 to verse 26, the practice of the Lord's Supper. That's the preface to it. Now the practice of it, and we're familiar with it, beginning in verse 23, and I'm going to run through these things quickly for time's sake. But Paul said here, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. That's the initiating of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, in the night, the same night he was betrayed. He's the one that started this. He's the one that started the Lord's Supper. It wasn't a religion. It wasn't a church. It wasn't a sect that began this. It was the Lord Jesus that began the Lord's Supper. He initiated it. Then he gives the ingredients. In verse number 23, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Verse 25, after the same manner also, he took the cup. And again, we read in Matthew chapter 26 that the bread represented the body of the Lord. And the cup represented the shed blood of the Lord. And Paul said the ingredients of the Lord's Supper are the bread and the cup. I like, notice verse 24 if you would. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is what? Broken for you. He said, he broke the bread and said, this is my body that is broken for you. Do you know every Bible other than your King James Bible takes that word broken out of that verse? It says, take and eat, this is my body which is for you. None of his bones were broken. The prophecy in Psalms was fulfilled. None of it, but his body was broken. It was whipped. It was slapped. It was pierced with a sword. It had nails put through it. His body was broken. And so those two elements, that bread and that cup, represent, the ingredients represent that. Notice then thirdly, the ideology. The ideology in verse number 24. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. Now I say ideology because it's not literal. Jesus, when he gave the disciples a piece of bread, he's sitting there in a human body and he gave them a piece of bread. He's not teaching that this bread is my body, literally, and they're going to eat him. But he's giving them a principle. He's saying, this is an ideology. This is a representative of my body, which is broken for you. Take it, break it, and eat it. Fourthly, he gives the invocation. The Bible says in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he invoked God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in his life was a man of prayer. We studied that in our Sunday school a couple months ago. We went for weeks looking at all the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rising yet early before day. Going up into the wilderness to be alone. And here, even in instituting the Lord's Supper, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Number five, the invitation in verse 24. Take, eat. That's the invitation of the Lord. Take, eat. That's what he says to his disciples. Sixthly, the instruction. He said in verse 24, this do in remembrance of me. Why are we going to do this tonight? To remember him. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Seventh, the illustration. You do show the Lord's death till he come. We are showing the Lord's death. Now again, you know what other churches do with this thing right here. When we first bought this building, there was a gigantic table right here, just like that one in the corner. Big sandstone table. It was 3 foot by 5 foot. It was 9 inches thick. It had uprights just like the sandstone ones are there. This was the center of attention in the Catholic Church. This is where they put the elements every Sunday. put the bread and put the cup, and the priest would recite over them five Latin words, and then taught the people that by him reciting those five Latin words, that bread and that cup literally turned into the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Literally. And so that when they gave those elements to the people that took it, they were receiving Christ. That's why when our terminology, we say the same, have you received Christ as your Savior? A Catholic many times will say, yes, I have. I do it every Sunday. I do it at the communion service. But the Lord is instructing us. He said, you do show the Lord's death. This is not literal. This is not actually His body. We don't have any hocus pocus that we wave over it and turn it into the body and the blood. The body of the Lord has ascended to heaven. The blood of the Lord has been paid for the payment for sin. It's not a continual sacrifice. This is not a sacrifice. This is not a sacrament. It's a memorial. This do in remembrance of me. Then he gave the inspiration and said, till he come. We're to do this until he comes. Now the Bible, nowhere in the New Testament, tells us how often to take of the Lord's Supper. It just tells us what to do when you take it. Again, Jesus met with his disciples on the Passover feast and instituted it. That was once a year. The Passover feast was once a year. Now, I like to do communion a little more than once a year because I think that spaces it out pretty far and we don't get the value of it. Some folks go to the book of Acts where the Bible says the church went from house to house breaking bread, and they take that phrase, breaking bread, and they say that's communion. Well, again, you'd have to get into studying your Bible, but they broke bread with Jesus before they had the communion service. Breaking bread is simply eating a meal. We broke bread yesterday when we ate our lunches, when we ate our dinner. Communion is not breaking bread. And so some say, well, once a year. Others say, well, it has to be every Sunday. Well, then it gets kind of redundant and you don't appreciate it. And you're going to see in just a moment, when the Bible talks about eating and drinking unworthily, it's talking about not discerning the Lord's body, not appreciating the Lord's Supper. And to do it too frequently makes it too much of an everyday thing. So here at Bible Baptist Church, we do it once every quarter. You say, does every church have to do it that way? No, they can do what they want to do. The Lord left it open that way. But he said, when you do it, you do show the Lord's death till he come. You know what those elements right there tell us? Jesus Christ is coming back. That body is coming back from heaven one of these days. So what are we to do? The Bible says we're to look back. Notice in verse 24, this do in remembrance of me. When you take the bread, when you take the cup, two times it says, when you eat it, in remembrance of me. When you drink it, in remembrance of me. When you come to the Lord's table, we remember what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Now, Paul is giving to the church at Corinth the instruction about the Lord's Supper. He's not talking to unsaved people. He's not talking to lost sinners. He's talking to the church. And he's saying, when you come together, remember what Jesus did for you. He's not instructing lost people about what Jesus did. He's reminding saved people what Jesus did. Because we need to be reminded. We need to remember his suffering. Next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching on the suffering of Christ, setting up for the resurrection the following Sunday. But next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about the resurrection of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, and we think about his suffering, we think about his physical suffering. We're going to talk about three other areas of suffering beyond or in addition to physical suffering. We need to remember what Jesus did when he died on the cross. The Bible tells us to look back. It tells us to look within. Look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself. You know what the church at Corinth was good at? Same thing so many Christians today are good at, examining others. Examining others. You know what Paul told them? Examine yourself. Let a man examine himself. And then let him take. Then let him eat. I knew of a pastor years ago. I was talking to him and he had taken a church. And he just believed when he took that church, he was going to fix it. He was going to straighten it out. It was a mess. And he just, you know, bless God, I'm going to make this thing right. And after a year, someone came to him and said, Pastor, we've never celebrated the Lord's Supper. How come? He said, because nobody here is worthy to take it. You know what he just did? He just broke that thing right there. Let a man examine himself. It's not up to the pastor to determine who out there should take the Lord's Supper. That's up to you to determine. Somebody can come after and say, Pastor, did you see so-and-so took the Lord's Supper? They shouldn't have taken it. It's none of our business. It's between them and God. It's between them and the Lord. The Bible says, let a man examine himself. So we look back, we look within, we look ahead. Verse 26 said, till he come. Every time we take this, we say, Lord, you know when we'll stop doing this? When the Lord comes back. Because he said in Matthew 26, then we'll eat with him in the kingdom of God. We look back, we look within, we look ahead, we look around. Verse number 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, all right, again, separate that. That's not talking about the Lord's Supper. That's talking about when they come together to eat. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. That ye come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I... When you come together, eat, tarry for one another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come together. He said, I don't want this schism. I don't want this trouble. Look around. Help one another. Minister to one another. Be a blessing to one another. And so Paul gives us the practice of the Lord's Supper. Then finally, in verse 27 to verse 33, he gives us the peril in the Lord's Supper. Paul gives a warning. Again, not a warning to unbelievers, but a warning to believers. He says in verse 27, let a man examine himself. There are churches that teach what is called closed communion. And that simply means this, that when they have the Lord's Supper, only the members of that church are allowed to take it. Now again, every church can do whatever they want to. And we won't stand in judgment of any church's practice. But our practice here is what they consider open communion. He said, what does that mean? That means if you feel worthy to celebrate the Lord's Supper, you're welcome to do it. Now let's focus on that word. Notice verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of the cup of the Lord unworthily. That's the warning Paul's given. That's the peril. If you drink unworthily, you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He says in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We take that word unworthily, and here's what we do. We say, all right, if you're not saved, don't take the Lord's Supper. Well, Paul wasn't talking to unsaved people. He's talking to church people. He's saying to church people, you can take it unworthily. We say, all right, if there's any unconfessed sin in your life, make sure you get it out. Now, that's true. That's right. There's nothing wrong with that. But my contention would be that's not what he means by unworthily. What does unworthily mean? Well, it's not talking about viewing ourselves, about how we view ourselves. I mean, really, if you're saved and you know the Lord, is there anybody here that feels worthy to take the Lord's Supper? You feel worthy to handle the elements that represent his body and his blood? Now again, we don't turn them into those things, but they're an illustration of his body and blood. Our hands aren't fit to hold that bread. Our lips aren't fit to touch that cup. There's none of us that are worthy to take the Lord's Supper. But Paul is focusing not on viewing ourselves, but viewing the Lord's Supper itself. And he's saying this is a sacred event. This is a special occurrence. This is a holy time. When we take the Lord's Supper, he said, we need to think of it and regard it as something high and holy and mighty and wonderful, and not just something that we do to fulfill a Christian obligation. And eating or drinking unworthily, yes, it means we have to have our sins confessed. Yes, it means we need to not be holding anything. But more than that, it means that we honor and respect the event of the Lord's Supper. And the church at Corinth wasn't doing that. And many churches today aren't doing it. They do it every single Sunday, week after week after week, and it's just a part of their worship. It's just a part of what they do. And I'm not condemning them for doing it every week. If they want to, that's fine. But my contention is simply that. When we do that, we're not discerning that that's the Lord's body. We're not giving due respect to the institution of the Lord's Supper. There are two institutions that the Lord gave to the church. That's baptism and the Lord's Supper. You want to find two doctrines that have been blown to smithereens, as those two doctrines right there. The two that the Lord himself instituted. And Paul gives the warning. He said, let a man examine himself when he comes to this cup. When we take these elements tonight, folks, when we hold that bread in our hand, we need to remember, this represents the body of Jesus Christ. I'm not worthy to hold this. There's nothing in me. I know I've been washed in his blood and forgiven of my sins, but I'm still not worthy to hold that. But he told me to do this. He told me to remember him. He told me to examine myself. He told me to do it till he comes. I'm going to do it because I honor what we're doing. we're worthy to do it. So Paul gives the warning. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Paul said, for this cause, in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now again, you know when it says sleep? That's death of the believer. That doesn't mean that they're snoring. When he said many sleep, he's talking about, and so a Christian cannot regard worthily the Lord's Supper and take it when he shouldn't and become weak and become sickly. And the Bible says, and some even will die. They'll sleep. Again, he's not addressing lost people. You know, a lost person might come in here, and an unsaved person would come in and see us doing this, and they think, well, that's just part of the religion. That's part of what this church does. And they might take it. I don't think that judgment's necessarily on them. They're a lost person. They don't know anything about that. God's not going to... Paul's talking to church people that know better. He's talking to save, redeem people that know what that's all about. So when we emphasize, if you're lost, don't take it, we're not talking to the church. Church people aren't lost. But we're talking to those that know the Lord and saying, make sure you understand what these elements represent. Because Paul said, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we're judged, we are chastened. Again, that word applies to God's children, not to lost and unsaved people. We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. The preface to the Lord's Supper, the practice of the Lord's Supper, the peril in the Lord's Supper. It's a glorious event. It's a wonderful undertaking. It's taken to remember Him until He comes. Our next scheduled time to take the Lord's Supper, this is January, February, March, April, May, June, July, the first Sunday in July. You know what would be great? You know what I think would just be fine with me? If we never celebrated that one. And the only way we're not going to celebrate it is if the Lord comes back before it happens. Now, I don't have a prophetical chart. I'm not going to sell you prophecy books, so I'm not going to tell you there's 2014 reasons why He's coming back in 2014. I don't know that He is, but I hope He is. I pray that He does. I'd love to see Him come back. And when He does, we no longer have to take these elements, because then we're going to see Him face to face. We're not going to have to look at the elements that represent His body. We're not going to have to look at the element that represents His blood. Then we're going to see Him. We're going to know as we've been known. The Lord's Supper. Are you worthy to take it? Am I worthy to take it? Is He worthy of us taking it? The answer is yes. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our Father, we thank You tonight for the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, for the richness